In the 80s, in the early 80s, mid 80s, a movie came out. Kevin Bacon was in Footloose. It was a movie about a city that had forbidden dancing, and he was bringing dancing back. And that sounds just ridiculous, but I lived Footloose. I lived in a city that had forbidden dancing, that had canceled its prom and not had a prom in 23 years. And then my senior year, we had a prom. So we all got our hair spiked and pushed our arms of our coats up and came like this and danced. And we were terrible at dancing. But anyway, I remember that movie not because I felt like I was living it. I remember that movie really well. It's embedded in my brain because I went to see it with my cousins on the day that my mother had surgery. My mom, like a lot of women in the early 80s, had the woman surgery, they called it back then. You know, if you don't want to use it and you didn't want to bring it up in inappropriate company. It was a hysterectomy. And I remember very well her kind of talking about it because we grew up in the country and discretion isn't something we're really good at. You probably figured that out. And we grew up in the country, and so she was telling people what they were going to do and why they were doing it. And I remember at the high school where she worked, she was telling one of the teenage girls that they were going to take all the things they were going to take out of her. And the girl looked at her with wide eyes and that sweet West Tennessee country accent and said, "Well, my goodness, you're just going to be a hollow woman, ain't you?" And I thought that was funny. The reason why that's branded into my brain is because my mom cried about that. And she cried about it for a long time. I mean, like 4 years. I would hear her rehearse that story over and over. And just in different contexts. It really made an impression on her. And as I watched how that silly, goofy little story made this deep impact upon her, I learned something for the first time. Women don't feel the same about their bodies as men do. Have y'all noticed that? It's different. And especially when it comes to anything having to do with reproduction, women and men are vastly different. And there is no kind of humor involved in how women feel about themselves in that place. There's a lot of shame. There's a lot of pain. There's this weight of shame that a lot of women, I would say all, but I'm just to keep from sounding sexist, I'll say a lot of women feel around their bodies that follows them their entire lives from puberty to death into grandparenting and death. This weight of shame. And we're going to talk about that today. Today I'm going to go there, and I probably shouldn't, but I have to because it's my job. We're going to go there together, and we're going to talk about that shame. Now, let me explain a little bit about why and how we got there. We are at the end of the book of Colossians, and the last two sermons in Colossians, as I have divided up, are on parenting and on work. Now, parenting sounded fun. All the way up until now, we've been doing Colossians since September, and all the way up since then, I've been thinking, yeah, we'll just do a sermon on parenting. And then I actually started studying it. And this is what I found out. The Bible says shockingly little about parenting. Shockingly little. It says, in Colossians, it says, "Children, obey your parents. Parents, don't provoke your children." Really? That's all? That's all you got? I mean, we need to know. We need to know from, do we have a natural birth or a cesarean section? Do we use formula or do we nurse? Do we let them cry through the night or do we let them sleep with us? Do we put them in a private school or do we homeschool them or do we put them in public school? Do we let them date? How do we let them dress? What movies do we let them watch? How much screen time do we let them have? We need to know what the Bible says. And it doesn't say anything. Now, the Bible actually has this incredibly insightful word on parenting. You want to know what it is? You can summarize what the Bible teaches on parenting by saying this. Be the kind of adult you want your children to be. And it says it in the strangest of places. It says it in it summarizes it best in the Ten Commandments of all places. When God is talking about the second commandment, and he's saying, don't worship me through idols. I don't like that. It really makes me mad. You let me tell you what I'm like. Don't make images and worship me and thinking that's what I'm like. I'm a jealous God. You know what kind of God I am? I visit the iniquity of the fathers upon children into the second and third generation of those who hate me. And I pour out mercy. I reserve mercy to 1,000 generations of those who love me. Isn't that great? What an incredible promise. Love the Lord. Love Him. Pursue Him. And God will be merciful and gracious not only to your children, but to 1,000 generations of your children. That's a glorious promise, and it should be really freeing, but it's not. Instead, we kind of have this sense of, I need more. I need more than that. Why is that? Why do we feel like we need more? Well, the reason is that when Adam and Eve sinned, God came to explain to them what that curse was going to be. They allowed sin and death into the world. And when God came after them to mercifully call them back to himself, he explained to them where that curse, where that shame was going to sit. And he said, it's going to sit on women in everything having to do with children and on marriage. And we still walk with that curse today. But there's good news. And the good news is that God dressed Adam and Eve, and he gave them promises of grace. And those promises are still true to us today. He will dress us. And he will cover our shame. If we will invite him into those very areas of pain and let him heal us. Please stand as we read both from Genesis chapter 3 and then from Ephesians chapter 6. Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve have sinned. They've hidden from each other. They've hidden from God. But God has come to them. He asked them why they hid. And they said, well, we heard you in the garden, and we were naked, and we were ashamed. And he said, well, who told you you were naked? And they began to talk about their sin and the serpent. And God says about the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, and he shall rule over you. And then in Ephesians chapter 6, about the family. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Thus far, the reading of God's word. All men are like grass, and all of our glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but not God's word. God's word stands forever. You may be seated. We live in a cursed world, but if we will bring God in and allow him to show compassion to us in the very place of our shame, he will heal us and we will know his joy. Let's visit those shameful places. Let me explain to you what I mean. What happens? Adam and Eve sin. They disobey God. And in doing that, they allow sin into this world, and sin brings its muscle, death. And death begins infecting everything. It is this infection that starts small, but it spreads to every part of the body. And what it brings, that we begin to feel that sin, we feel that death, and shame. This desire to hide from each other. We don't want to see each other. Adam and Eve feel shame for the first time. If you'll remember that, you probably don't remember the first time you felt shame. If you do remember it, it's a terrible feeling. I remember when I was a campus minister, it's fun to raise kids as a campus minister. You have college students in your house all the time. They like to play with your kids. And I had a bunch of guys at my house, and they were playing with one of my sons. And, you know, it was just kind of rough and tumble play, the kind of play that boys like. And I had no idea what they were doing. They were all enjoying it and laughing. And then I heard them kind of laughing pretty loud. And I looked over, and one of my sons had been running around doing whatever, and his pants fell down, which is not that shocking because little boys have no butts. So there's really nothing to keep them up. And so it's no big deal, you know, but he came over to me, and he was crying. And I said, "What's wrong, buddy?" And he said, "They laughed at me." You remember that feeling? The first time you felt like you were seen and laughed at? That's what Adam and Eve are struggling with here. They feel naked, uncovered, dirty. They want to hide from each other. They're afraid of being laughed at. And so they hide from the Lord. And God comes to them in the garden. And he basically what he does here is he shows them the failure of their clothes. He's explaining to them what we commonly call the curse here. He's really just explaining to them what life is going to be like. This is what life is going to be like for you and for all of that your children after you. That's us. He looks at the men and he looks at Adam and he says, "Listen, man, I know you. You think you're strong. And you think if you can just be strong, you'll be fine. If you can be strong enough, you can cover your nakedness. And I want you to know you are nothing but dust. And to the dust you will return. And you think that if you can work, if you can be good at your job and be proud of the work that you do, you think you'll be covered. And you think you'll be hidden. And your shame will be hidden. And it's not going to work. All you're going to do is bring out thorns and thistles. By the sweat of your brow, you'll eat." It's not going to work. And he looks at the woman, and he says, "I know you. You think you're going to cover yourself by romance. You think if you can get a man to love you, that you'll be covered and you'll feel hidden and safe. It's not going to work. There's going to be a war there. You're going to desire opposite things, and you're going to be contrary to each other, and it's going to be one long conflict, and it's just going to bring pain. And I see what you're thinking. I can see right through those clothes. You think if you can just have children, you will be complete. It will not work. There will be pain in childbearing." And that phrase does not just refer to the actual birth process. It's a very broad phrase. It applies to everything, basically, from puberty to death, from not being able to get married and not being able to have children, or having children out of wedlock, or miscarriages, or having children and this all the fear that comes with it, and feeling like you're a bad mother every time your child cries in public, and feeling like you're a bad mother because your child doesn't cry enough, and feeling like you're a bad mother because you have to say no to them, or feeling like a bad mother because you don't say no to them, and then they grow up and they rebel from you and they move from the house, and you feel like your heart has just moved away from you, and you feel exposed. It is going to be one long shame parade. It will not cover you. It will not cover you. And that's what parenting feels like. It feels like that for all of us, honestly. And God sent them into the wilderness with that great news. You're under a curse. Good luck. But before he sent them out, he made them clothes. He covered them. He covered their nakedness. And that, as we know, is not a one-time thing. It's a daily activity. We have to see our tendency, our desire to cover ourselves, and we have to let Christ dress us We have to let God dress us in Christ instead. We have to let Christ dress us instead. The first thing I want to talk about here is the shame in parenting, the shame we feel around it, and then I want to talk about how we live a life free of that shame, how we get freed from it. And then if we have time, we'll talk more, but we won't. So the first thing I want to talk about here is the shame of parenting in general. We all feel it. It becomes a spiral. It can be, like I said, shame from not being married. It can be shame from an unwed pregnancy. It can be shame from infertility. And it can just be shame from how your children act at the grocery store. It's everywhere, right? I take my kids to the grocery store. Little boys in a shopping cart. I'm looking at the cereal. The cereal right now is across the aisle from the candy. You notice that? So basically, I've parked my son just out of arm's reach from candy, and I tell him not to touch it. How do you think that's going to go? Like, he doesn't even have object permanence anymore yet, right? Like, for all he knows, if he doesn't eat this candy, that candy will cease to exist. And you push the cart on past the candy aisle, and you didn't give him any candy, and he's not holding any candy, and that's all he's able to think about. So he does the only reasonable thing. He cries. And you are what? You're empathetic and sympathetic to him? No, you're embarrassed. Right? I mean, that's the first place we go. Shame. I'm embarrassed that you would cry. And so you yell at your child, and you make him stop crying. And that solves all the problem, right? No. Where are you now? You're embarrassed that you yelled at them. And you see this spiral we get in? Our shame makes us act badly, and then we feel ashamed that we acted out of shame. That's a great little spiral to be in. And it's just all over us. And like I said, everybody experiences it, but women tend to just feel it much more deeply. Brene Brown describes it like this. She asks women what shame feels like. What causes you to feel shame? And she says this. This is the answers that she heard. Women responded, I have to look perfect, do perfect, be perfect, and anything less is shame. Another said, shame is being judged by my mother. Shame is being exposed, the flawed parts of yourself that you want to hide from everyone are revealed. Shame is no matter what I achieve or how far I've come or where I've come from and what I've survived, I will never feel like I'm good enough. Shame is even though everyone knows that there's no way I can do it all, everyone still expects me to do it. Shame is when you can't pull off looking like you're under control. Shame is being never enough. Never enough at home, never enough at work, never enough in bed, never enough with my parents. Shame is never enough. I was watching a little TV comedy this week. And there's this interchange between a stay-at-home mom and a mom who's a lawyer. They're sister-in-laws. And the stay-at-home mom says, the lawyer's kind of complaining about having to work, and the stay-at-home mom says, well, at least you have a job. I lost the only job I've ever had. Now I stay at home with my children, and you working mothers, you all judge me for not working. And the lawyer says, and you stay-at-home mothers all judge me for leaving my kids all day. And this is really the point. She says, listen, this is life. Everybody is judging everyone for everything, and life is a lose-lose. That's her summary. That's the shame spiral we live in. And it's very real, this feeling of disappointment. This feeling of disappointment that you're not able to have children. The deep, deep pain that circles around trying to be fertile and not being able to. The disappointment of finding out that your kids don't cover you. And the lesson of all of this is that children, while they are a blessing from the Lord, children make really bad clothes. If you're trying to cover yourself with your children, if you're trying to cover your shame with your children, then you're going to become obsessed. You'll be obsessed with having them, and you'll never have enough. You'll be obsessed with how they respond to you and they're never going to love you enough. You're going to be obsessed with how they function and they're never going to do good enough. And in the rare cases where they're just incredibly high functioning, they're going to grow up with a terrible, debilitating fear of disappointing you. That's the spiral of shame. That's what God warns Eve when she says, "In pain you will bear children." When he says, "In pain you will bear children." How do we get out of that? How do we get out of that? The first way we get out of it is that we bring God into our very place of pain. We open ourselves up to all of this and we let him see us. This is who I am. I've done it all wrong. This is who I am. And we let him visit us in that place of pain and nakedness and dirtiness. And we let him dress us with his eyes of love. Let him dress us. I get it. I want you to understand. Like, I get this to a point, as much as to as high a degree as a man can get it. I get parenting shame. I look back on when my kids were little and I feel nothing but shame in trying to make them all the things that I wasn't. You see, my understanding of myself was all the things I ever failed at was because I didn't have a very good dad. And since my kids have a good dad, they will fail at nothing. And honestly, especially with my older ones, I just look back and think, all I was doing was trying to force them to fulfill all my fantasies, all my failures. And it's shame. I was getting mad at them for not doing what they can't do. And so what do? I have to bring God into that. I have to let him dress me. Mark Driscoll has a great illustration of this. He talks about a couple in his church that were having just growing sense of disconnection between each other, and the wife was just more and more growing harder and harder toward her husband, and really basically was just lashing out in shame and shutting down, and her husband didn't understand why, and finally she came to her pastor and she confessed. She said, "I've been very faithful, perfectly faithful to my husband since I've been married, but while we were engaged, I cheated on him. And every time we're together, that shame, that guilt, just it drives me crazy and it makes me want to feel like I don't deserve him and I push him away." And her pastor said, "You got to tell him. You will never escape this if you don't tell him." So one night she bears the truth and she's honest about her sin with her husband, and he's hurt. He's really hurt. And he leaves the house. He just leaves her in it. He drives off. And she stays in the bedroom crying, and he comes back after a few hours, and he's got a package with him. And he tells her, that really hurt. But I'm going to forgive you. I forgive you. And out of the package, he pulls a white nightgown. And he said, "You only come to this bedroom with this nightgown on. This gown represents the righteousness of Christ, and this is how I see you. I do not see you as the sinful person who sinned against me. I see you as Christ. And you only wear this in this room." And that's what God gives to us. He says, "I don't look at you and see the failure of a parent. I look at you and see my son. I see the righteousness of Christ. Quit trying to dress yourself in front of me with your performance and wear Christ in front of me." And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, "I've tried that." But guys, you don't only get dressed once. You realize that, right? You're not little boys who sleep in your clothes. Getting dressed is a daily thing. And every time that shame comes back, you have to put that gown back on. You have to dress again and again. It's not God you're trying to convince. You have to convince your own soul. that you are perfectly pure and holy in His sight. We have to bring Christ, God into our place of pain and let Him dress us in Christ. And then, and this is hard. That first step's hard, but this one's really hard. We have to make peace with God's providence. We have to make peace with God's providence. What do I mean? I'm reading a book right now called Gay Girl, Good God, and it's about a woman and her conversion from a gay lifestyle. And it starts out talking about herself, her mom, having an unexpected pregnancy, an unwanted pregnancy. And she wanted to get an abortion. And that would have made the book really short, right? She wanted to get an abortion. Thank you. And she was talking to her friend, and her friend went, said, "You can't do that." And her mom cried out, "I don't want to bring a child into the world this way. This way. Unwed, unexpected, unwanted." And her friend brought God's providence down to touch it and said, "How can you say for certain that this way is not precisely the way God wants to bring this child into the world? How do you know that?" And we have to embrace God's providence, even in these places of pain, that He has a purpose behind why He has done what He has done and why He has not done what He has not done. And for those of us who have children but have had our hearts broken time and again as our failures as parents, we have to let God's providence touch us there. That I am precisely the father my God wanted for my children. I'm precisely the father. And I have to put my trust not in my own abilities but in His goodness. That I can trust Him. He loves my kids. And He gave them me. And for those who struggle with infertility, we have to go to the Lord and say, "You made me like this. You could have made somebody different. Somebody who was able to have children, but You loved me. And that person would not have been me. And though I've asked time and again for You to heal me, You haven't." And this is where it gets so painful. We have to say, "Lord, I trust You, even though You haven't answered my prayers. Even though You have turned a deaf ear to me." And guys, I think there's only one way you can do that. I think you have to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. You have to see Jesus there begging the Lord. You have to see Jesus begging the Lord, "Don't make me go to the cross. Don't make me do this. Any other way? Is there any other way?" And we have to deal with the fact that God refused to answer Jesus' prayers. And He brought our salvation out of that. He brought redemption for the world out of His failure to give Jesus what He asked for. And if He can do that, He can have good intentions. He can have good purposes in not giving you what you asked for. And we just have to trust Him. He did that for us, and so we can trust Him. I can't tell you what it is, but I can tell you that He's good. And as we make peace with God's providence, we bring God's community into the pain. We, as a church, are the body of Christ, and so the way we bring our pain to Christ is we bring it to the body of Christ. And this is where that shame is just so vicious, and I hate the shame that especially those who want to be mothers and haven't been able to, I hate that shame so much that you feel, because it causes you to suffer in silence. And you're afraid to let people into that pain and to let us love you. Probably half the women in this room or more have suffered from miscarriages. And every time someone comes and shares that with me and I wipe those tears and I hear those words, "Please don't tell anybody," it just kills me. I just don't want you to suffer in pain in silence. That's how we heal it. That's how we escape that shame cycle. We bring God into the very place of pain. And we invite Him to heal us. And we trust His providence. And we trust the gospel. And then as healed people, we find someone to nurture. We find a place to use what God has given us. Whether it be animals or orphans, or young moms or teens, we find a place to nurture. And we share with others what God has given for us. That's the way of freedom. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, I feel the weight in this room right now. I know that there's a lot of shame in here that I don't even know. And I pray, Lord, that you would touch every single person. And I pray that you would give them the faith to trust you. And Lord, we trust you to keep your promises. To love our children to 1,000 generations of those who love you. And to keep your promises. To be with us. Through deep sorrows and deep darkness. Would you please let every person in here know that you love them in their place of shame? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.